Hey, good morning once again. We're continuing on going through the book of Matthew. We're going to be in, this is now week 9. We're actually in chapter 9, so that's all works out great for us. Before we get in the passage, you ever hear the phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures? You know, we kind of understand this a little bit just in life. When you get desperate, sometimes you do some desperate things. For example, like you start pursuing a relationship, you might do some things that aren't really normal for you because you're trying to get the attention of somebody, or you're trying to pursue a career, specific things. So you're going to do some things to try to improve your resume so you look a little bit better at the end of the day, so hopefully you get the job. Or just life in general. It's falling apart, maybe. And so you might do some desperate things because you are desperate to get out of the circumstance or situation you're in. You ever been in those points? In fact, it's Super Bowl Sunday. You guys ready for that? No. I'm not either because my team's not in. We were this close. I feel like the Denver Broncos could have made it if Bo Nix didn't scramble for a negative and break his ankle. It's terrible. But there's teams, you guys should probably relate to this. There's teams who have been so desperate. Like, they're desperate for a Super Bowl. They're so desperate for a Super Bowl. They have tried so hard over the last how many years? Actually, since 1999, they've tried 42 different quarterbacks. That's the Cleveland Browns. We get the desperation. We've probably all have felt desperate in different points in our life. Really, if I could sum up all of chapter 9, it would be desperate. There is a bunch of desperate people that we get to meet in chapter 9, and then we get to see Jesus' response to their desperation. So it's a great chapter to jump through and walk through. Let's start going through it. Starting in verse 1, it says this. So he, talking about Jesus, got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. And that's Capernaum. Just then, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." Now let's pause. This is a pretty amazing story. In fact, some other gospels record this story for us, and they record some other details. And here's how the story goes. Jesus is in this house, and he's teaching. He's actually, the house is completely filled with a bunch of religious leaders, scribes, that are listening to Jesus teach. While he's teaching, four guys carry a guy, a paralytic, a paralyzed man, to the house. We don't know the detail of how do they know this guy. So part of me goes, maybe this is a complete stranger to them. It's possible. The way we probably, most of us in this, all of us have probably heard this story, it being taught, is this is their friend, right? That they're carrying. It could be. They're carrying this guy because they care about him so much. He had some tragic accident, and now he's paralyzed, and they hear about Jesus performing miracles, and they go, we got to get him to Jesus, to the feet of Jesus. And so they carry him. We don't know how far they've carried him, but they've carried him to this house, and you could probably understand the feeling, the emotion when they get there, and it's a little bit of a letdown when they see this house is completely full. And would one more person be able to come in? Maybe, but four people and a guy on a mat, paralyzed guy on a mat, no way. And they're probably bummed. Who knows the conversation that they entirely had there of, hey, what do we do next? How do we respond to this circumstance and the situation that we find ourselves in? Somebody probably stepped up and they go, hey, we are not quitting. We carried this guy so far. We carried mat all the way here and on a mat. See what I did there? That was good. That's my kind of humor. But we carried Matt all the way here, and now we got to get him through. We got to get him to Jesus. So somehow, some way, they get on the roof, and then they start to dig through the roof. Could you imagine the homeowner? Man, that's annoying, right? All of a sudden, it's a nice day. Jesus is in your house. He's talking. You're sitting there like, man, what a great day. And then there's dust falling through. You're in the room. You're trying to pay attention to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, this dust is hitting you. You're like, okay, am I making this up in my mind? Or is this real? And then it's like, okay, now there's so much that I can't ignore it. And everybody around you is like, you're like eyeing the guy next to you. Yeah, this just happened. And then slowly you guys are looking up and you're like, is the roof about to fall? And, hey, you might have some rodent up there. And then all of a sudden you see this hand come through and the guy looking down, smiling, like all excited. Hey, we got right above Jesus. This is great. The plan's working. And they're like, what are you doing? This is insane. Why are you on the roof? You could have just said, excuse me, right? Anybody ever thought about that? Why didn't they say that? But they intentionally dig through. Somehow they got ropes. I don't know if they stole those or what, but they got them down. They dropped him down. And now he's laying there. And do you see what Jesus says? Have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. I don't know why they brought him there, but he's paralyzed. And I'm thinking, they're probably thinking it wasn't for his sins to be forgiven. I'm thinking, they were thinking Jesus is going to heal him and all of a sudden this is going to be really cool. The paralyzed guys were probably thinking, cool, thanks for forgiving my sins. I was really hoping for something else. Listen to how this everybody, though, in the room responds. Ready? This is what they're thinking. I love this detail that Matthew tells us about. This is what's going on in their mind. At this, verse 3, some of the scribes said to themselves, he's blaspheming. He's committing blasphemy. He's doing something he's not allowed to do. Because they're thinking the only one that can forgive sins is God. This guy can't do that. And then watch this detail. Ready? Verse 4. Perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? Why you got all this stuff going on right here that you're thinking about, that is evil, that you're perceiving me, that I'm not allowed to do this? And then he asked them a great question. For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Which one would be more amazing, right? Or more miraculous in that moment? Which one's easier to see? Well, the one, your sins are forgiven. The thing that makes it difficult is you can't tell, right? It's easier just to say. The get up and walk, man, it's obvious that's a miracle, right? It's obvious something extraordinary just happened. This guy's, man, their friends dropped him down. This would be crazy. And then watch what happens next. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, that he's allowed to do this, then he told the paralytic, get up. Take your stretcher, go home. So he got up and went home. And then when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. Every time I read through this story, that last verse stops me and makes you go, man, I'm afraid that could be us. And this is what I mean. What's the greater miracle? let me throw this out an example. Like, if we're sitting here right now, and all of a sudden, let's hope not, because this would be terrible on just the roof. If all of a sudden somebody just tore up the roof and dropped a guy, and he landed right here on stage, and he's paralyzed, and we were like, hey, you know what we should do? Let's all collectively, let's just sit here for a second, and let's just pray for this guy. And let's pray that God would heal him. And let's just pretend for a moment that the guy got healed. And he gets up and he runs right out those doors. Right out to somehow he got here. And he just goes through all the fields and he goes right to Sam's Club. And he has a great time over there. Gets a good lunch. We would all go, you won't believe what happened at church today, right? Like you and I, we would all leave here. And we would all bring it up at lunch. Every single one of us. There's not a single person you can't convince me that you wouldn't talk about it. You would go to work and you would talk about it. You wouldn't care what your coworkers thought because guess what? You just saw. You saw some guy who was paralyzed, get healed. You would be going crazy. You would even go, God, you are so good. Right? You would be awestruck. That's what the religious people did in the story. They were amazed at the miracle of the guy being healed physically. They were not amazed by the guy being healed spiritually. At our church, we are so stinking blessed that we have four campuses, and God has blessed us to have so many people part of our church. And there's so many people that are walk through our doors every single week, and we intentionally want it that way, that anybody and everybody, no matter where they are or what they've done, they are welcome to come in here, sit in these seats to hear about Jesus and hear what he wants from them. And every week, man, I get to watch people follow Jesus, ask great questions, and I'm afraid that we would become numb to people surrendering to Jesus, to the fact that they could be forgiven of their sins. Let us not get that way. Like, remember when you found Jesus for the first time, or when and you met the real Jesus, and you responded to Jesus, and you surrendered your life to him, and that emotion and the feeling of going, I can be forgiven of all of my sin. This is why we do communion. It's to remember what Jesus has done for us. It's why we don't do it every week. Because if we did it every week, we wouldn't think it's that big of a deal. We do it periodically because it makes you and I slow down and go, man, I'm thankful that Jesus went to the cross for me. Thankful for the blood that was shed out, was poured for me. And man, I'm thankful Jesus died for me. So here's a question. If we believe that, and we believe Jesus is the hope of the world, and we would tell everybody in the world about the paralyzed guy, why aren't we that way with Jesus? That we can look into the world and we can see desperation all around. There's people who are longing for hope and for meaning and for peace. Why aren't we that way? We're going, you know what happened this last week? You know what has happened here at Sandusky? Just at Grace here, there's a bunch of people who have followed Jesus in the last 4 or 5 months. There's over 60 people now have decided on Jesus. Next week, we got a great opportunity. We have a bunch of baptisms happening. And baptism isn't what saves us. It's what we do because we're saved, right? And so there's a bunch of people who have followed Jesus since the beginning of this year, since just right around Christmas time. A bunch of these people that are getting baptized next week have gotten saved here, have followed Jesus here. We get to witness that next week. It should be the greatest celebration, greatest joy, that we're not celebrating that the waters are saving them, because that's not what they do. It is to represent what Jesus has already done for us. By the way, if you have come to faith in Jesus, but you haven't been submersed, dunked, plunged underwater, baptism, real baptism, after you have come to faith in Jesus, you need to. It is a celebration of what God has done in you. And here's a great opportunity. You can invite somebody to come and be a part of that morning with you, to celebrate what Jesus has done in you, and that you just use it as an invitation tool to, okay, come to church. We got a bunch of baptisms happening. And come see, watch. It's going to be a great time. Think about the friends for a second. They didn't stop at any obstacle to get their friend to Jesus. Here's the question. Are we so desperate to get others to Jesus, like our family members, our coworkers, random people that we walk by at Walmart? Are we so desperate to get them to Jesus that if it was on you and only you, would they find themselves there? And we get that there's freedom and people get to choose. But if it was only up to you, no matter the obstacle, would they find themselves in front of Jesus? And I get it. You might say, hey, you don't understand this person in my life. I love them. And I obviously want them to come to know Jesus. I know that's the answer. But they're so far from God. Like, I've almost given up hope. You ever been there? The next story is actually a remarkable story that reveals to you and I that Jesus, there is not anyone that is so far that God does not want to call them. There's not somebody that's so desperately broken that God doesn't want to heal them. That there's not, even in the most unlikely circumstances, God wants to use and call those people that we might be thinking about. Look at in verse 9, it says this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. You know who Matthew is? He's the guy that's writing this book for us. This is the moment Matthew meets Jesus. Let's read it again. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. You know, there's a few details there. One that's kind of unique. In some of the other gospels that record this for us, they call Matthew Levi. Like, there's two names that Matthew kind of went by. It's kind of normal in Scripture. It's like if you remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, before he comes and meets Jesus when he was on the road to Damascus, we meet Paul, and he doesn't go by Paul. He goes by Saul. Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is his Roman name. And Peter's the same way, that some of these guys, all of a sudden when they meet Jesus, they all of a sudden stop going by one of their names. We don't really get told why, but it's what's unique to me. I don't really know fully why. Matthew doesn't call himself Levi here. He calls himself Matthew, the name that he begins to use when he is a follower of Jesus. For some reason, he calls himself. He thinks back to this moment when he meets Jesus. And he's like, man, I was sitting in my tax office. Ew, that sounds terrible. See, tax collectors in the first century, they were looked at as traitors. They were like, Matthew was a Jewish man that was working for the Roman government. And so they were seen as traitors. They were seen as the enemy. They were seen as thieves because they were often steal and cheat people out of some money. So they were the most unliked, most unlovable. They were those that they would, this huge condemnation sticker would have been placed on, that they are worthless, they are too far gone. God would want nothing to do with them. And then Jesus shows up in Matthew's life and says, hey, Matthew, I'm not done with you. Matthew, in fact, I want to do something in and through you that you're not even ready for yet. And he doesn't ask Matthew, hey, before you can follow me, you got to clean up the resume, you got to fix some things. He totally interrupts the work day that Matthew's having and says, follow me. And that invitation was completely before, it was before a transformation of Matthew. In fact, Matthew isn't going to totally get it until after the resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus has defeated the grave, now everything's going to start clicking for him. So get this. Stop disqualifying yourself and others because of their past. Stop labeling others by their worst chapter. Invite others to follow Jesus. It's just a single step. Obedience often begins with one single step, not a full life overhaul. You know what Matthew does next? After he starts walking with Jesus, he throws a big party at his house. Actually, Luke records in chapter 5, he invites all of his other tax collector friends and all of the other, people labeled them as sinners. He invited all of his friends over to his house. Watch what happens. Verse 10, while he was reclining at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Man, why is he doing this? Now, when he heard this, Jesus, he said, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means, because I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. When he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, Jesus is quoting out of Hosea, where there, what we see, if you kind of read through and study the history there, the Israelites were, instead of following really the law and looking at the world and loving their neighbor as themselves and loving God, they loved their tradition. They wanted to serve tradition. What Jesus is saying, hey, to the Pharisees that are walking by and going, why are you sitting down with all these tax collectors and sinners? Jesus is trying to teach them, you're promoting tradition above what I want to be doing, above the needs of those around you. So he says, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. I didn't come for the righteous or perceived to be righteous. I came for those who understand they're sinners. I kind of understand this a little bit just through a lens of mine. When I was in college, I went to a really small college. It was down in Georgia. We had less than 1,000 people at my school, so small. And while I was there, I got the opportunity to play 1 year of soccer. And it should have been two, but I only got 1 year in. And in fact, it was a really rough season. The beginning fall, I showed up for our camp, and it was like 3 days, got through all that. And then at the end of the 3 days, we had a scrimmage, and I ended up fracturing really like the whole right side of my face. It was not fun. And then I had to play the rest of the season with a mask. And so people picked on me because of that. And I kind of deserved it. But at the end of the season, I finally got to work my way back into some playing time. because it was a long season. And I got to our regional, and I never started. I got finally into our regionals, and I was like the first guy off the bench. And in regionals, there was one of our main defenders. He gets hurt early in the game, and they go, "Luke, you're in." And I'm like, sweet, my opportunity. Finally, I get to play like most of a game, not just minutes of a game. And I played the rest of the game, and I played really well. I was proud of myself and the way we played. We won, and so we got to go back to our hotel, which was in Clearwater, Florida, and we had rules for how long you could be in the hot tub and how long you could be in the pool, because we had a game that we had to get ready for in another day. But what happened in that game was I started noticing there's something wrong in my hip, and it hurts really bad, and I'm not feeling so good. So I actually broke the rules and stayed in the hot tub a little bit longer than I was supposed to. And I was trying to do everything I could do to get ready for the next game, because I knew there's a good chance I could play a little bit more. And in fact, I got in a little bit more in that next game. After that game, I got on our charter bus to head back to Georgia, North Georgia. And I remember laying in the middle of the aisle of the charter bus and going, "I cannot move. I feel miserable, like everything locked up, and it's just pain." And I'm thinking, because we lost that game, now our season was done. And I'm like, thank goodness our season is done, because now I got a couple months to rest before our spring camps and all that stuff roll around. And I try to take that time off, trying to rest, take it all careful. And then the spring came around, and it all kind of flared back up. So then I got to summer, and I'm going, okay, I got to do something different, because the time off, the trying to slowly work my way back into it, slowly back into the workouts, that's not cutting it. And so I got into the summer. I came back home, which is in Fremont, went to rehab, started trying to get through all the rehab stuff, and thinking in my mind, I'm going, it feels like it's getting better. So I slowly start working out again so I could play my senior year, and then I notice it's hurting again. So finally I get to the point, because I'm annoyed and frustrated and I'm in so much pain, that I go to a doctor. And then you know what the doctor said after looking at all the scans? And he goes, "Hey, you have a tear in your hip, so every time you run it gets a little worse, and every time you kick and fall through it doesn't get better And I'm going, well, good. I now know the root of the pain that's going on in me. I said, okay, here's the plan. I'm telling the doctor this. Can we schedule a time after December? Because in that December, I was going to graduate. So after December, like in the first of the year, that I'll come back, I'll see you, I'll have surgery, bada boom, bada bang, right? And we'll fix the problem. And he goes, "You're not understanding. It's going to get worse. In fact, if you just keep playing, you'll at 21 years old, you'll have complete hip reconstruction." And I'm going, that sounds miserable. And what I had to come to face is I couldn't fix it myself. I needed outside help to fix it. Really, all of us need to come to that same point. We're broken. And it doesn't matter how much you try to fix it, you can't fix it. You look around the world, it doesn't matter how many laws we try to put in. It doesn't matter how many and which party you try to get in. It ultimately could put a Band-Aid, but it ain't going to fix it. Jesus came into the world with a passion for those who were broken and lost, who needed a Savior. And even for those, by the way, that didn't, the scribes who were thinking they were all good and the Pharisees thought they were all good, he even came for them. Because they didn't even understand their brokenness. They thought they were okay. And he still came for them. Chapter 9 continues with several other stories of people who are desperate for healing. In fact, right immediately after this, you kind of see a story of a girl who has an autoimmune disease, who's been struggling for 12 years, who reaches out and touches the bottom of Jesus' shirt just because she wanted to get close to his proximity because she believed he could heal her. And Jesus stops what he's doing in that moment and heals her. Then, immediately following that story, we learn about another girl who is dying, who is the daughter of Jairus, a synagogue leader. And Jairus meets Jesus, invites Jesus to come to his house because he believed Jesus could do something about his daughter. And when Jesus got to his house, they're all mourning because at that point, Jairus' daughter has died. And Jesus said outside the house to everybody that's mourning, hey, why are you guys mourning? She's not dead, she's asleep. And they all begin to laugh at Jesus. And then he walks in the room and he invites this young little girl to get up. Hey, wake up. And she does. It's an incredible story. And everybody in that moment are amazed once again, right? They're talking about it throughout the town. Then following that story, you see find a story of two different guys that are blind that Jesus heals. Then after that one, there's a demon-possessed man that Jesus heals. And then look at the very end of chapter 9, at the heart of Jesus. Read this with me. Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. Now, if you got your Bibles, you're taking notes, underline verse 36. This, to me, is the key of chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed, dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. You ever think about this? When Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, he's the creator, God, who left heaven and came into the world, right? Could you imagine for a second walking around and looking at your creation? And the brokenness in which you didn't create it with, that now is there. Because of sin, because of people rebelling against him. Like in that moment for us, it would be easy, right, to be angry. Like you think about it with your kids and they don't do something the right way. We get frustrated. Your spouse, we get annoyed. Jesus looks at you, looks at me, looks at his creation, looks around at the crowds, looks around in chapter 9, filled with a bunch of miracles. Why did he perform all? Because he had great compassion on his creation, on people who are broken, who were so desperate for healing. And he's probably bummed because looking at their distress and their dejection because of the fact that they're like sheep without a shepherd, they're wandering thinking this physical thing will solve all my problems, but what they needed is a spiritual thing. They needed saving. They needed the Savior. And Jesus came into the world to go to the cross, to die a death he didn't deserve, but we did, to be our substitute. Because of his compassion, his love for us. Look what he does next. He's looking around at the lostness in the world. And then, verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, do this, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus invites his disciples. He invites us to be a part of his mission. That the harvest isn't far away. It's actually all around us. And he invites us to pray. Because I think if we stop doing what we're doing for a second and we would pray and we would remember the sacrifice that Jesus has done for us, and then we would look at the world through the lens that Jesus sees it, we would have a heart that looks like his. We would start to break for what breaks Jesus. And we would start to desire to do, no matter what it takes, we're going to take our life and make it into a life used as service to him. So as we close this morning, here's what I want to invite us to do. Before we leave this building, imagine if there's like a line drawn in front of you. Like you have to draw it. And really it's to slow down and for you to pray. Hey God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. But if you cross that line, understand there's no turning back. That you could be praying and going, God, use me as a tool to bring people to you. And no matter what is on this side of this line, no matter the obstacles that might show up, no matter how crowded the room might end up being, I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring the people around me to the feet of you. That if it is up to me, that there is not a person inside Erie County, Ottawa, Huron, inside our little bubble of 170,000 people that need to know Jesus, that we have a mission field. Guess what? The harvest is plentiful. We need a stadium to hold the 170,000 people. The problem is the workers are few. The problem is we rather celebrate a physical healing more than a spiritual. And maybe you got to understand that you need to surrender first to Jesus, to him being Lord over your life. Why isn't your life, why is it still feeling like it's probably falling all apart? Probably because you haven't followed him, surrendered to him. By the way, he cares about you more than you can ever imagine. He loves you so deeply that he would die in your place. To offer you a free gift where you could be right with Jesus, right with God forever because of what he's done for you. The invitation really is this. Who are you bringing to Jesus? I don't care about the excuses. This is a message, before I ever preach this to anybody in this room, this is a message I have to preach to myself. That the line is drawn in the sand for me today, and I want to cross over it and be faithful to him. My invitation again is, who are you bringing to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come and celebrate you and worship you. Because God, you're deserving of our worship. And God, I pray this morning that we would be a people at Grace Community Church here in Sandusky and Fremont and Tiffin and Northwood, that we would be a church that would be fully about the work that you want to do in the world, fully about bringing those who are lost to the feet of Jesus. And God, I pray that you would use us as a church to do that. That you would make us not a few workers, but many workers who are so in love with you that we don't want to stop at just because it's difficult. We want to continue to bring people, no matter the obstacle, to the feet of Jesus. Because God, there's no one too far gone. God, you called Matthew, who is so far from you, and you invited him to follow you. And God, you can do that with anyone. And God, you're willing to do that with anyone. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice of your son on the cross for our sins. God, because of that, here at Grace Community Church, we love you. And God, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.